beware of celebrating too early. Nehemiah will be tempted to celebrate too early in the story today by his enemies. We too can be tempted to celebrate too early before the work has been completed, before the goal has been reached. Beware of spiking the ball before crossing the goal line. It can be at least embarrassing and perhaps disastrous. All of our hard work invested in something can potentially be lost if we stop short of finishing. And this can be true in something as small as cooking a meal or as encompassing as our life. We want to finish well. This is something we will observe in Nehemiah's story today. Over the past couple of weeks, we have read about some of the difficulties and problems that Nehemiah faced while rebuilding the defensive walls of the city of Jerusalem. He has had to face increasing opposition from the enemies of the Jewish people who have opposed them in every way possible, threatening them with violence and even death if they persist in rebuilding the wall. They have implemented an intense propaganda campaign trying to intimidate, frighten, and discourage them. Nehemiah has also had to face internal problems among his own people. Some of them started to let the enemy's propaganda and threats get to them, and those people then in turn started spreading fear among the others. Some of the workers have become discouraged and overwhelmed with the amount of work that is needed to be done. The people were starting to lose sight of the goal, the reason that they were doing these things. Progress on the wall has slowed down because some of the workers have had to be redeployed to protect against possible attacks. Then this past week, we learned about some character issues that were eating away at the very core of their society. Some of the wealthiest among them were taking advantage of the poorest among them, literally cannibalizing them financially. Well, the problems aren't over yet. This week in Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to learn about attempts by Nehemiah's enemies to smear his character, to spread false rumors about him, call his motives into question, intimidate him, and even try to assassinate him. We might think that if we do a good job and we make all of the right moves, that we're not going to have any trouble. Everyone's going to like us. We're going to be on everyone's good side. Well, I wish that were the case, but it isn't. Nehemiah, he's doing a great job. He's making more right moves than most people, and he's having all kinds of troubles, both external and internal. There are even some people who want him dead in the worst way possible. We've noted this point before, but it's worth repeating again that we can't determine the rightness of something based on the circumstances alone. There are times when we are doing a very wrong thing and life couldn't be going any easier for us. There are also times when we're doing a very right thing and life couldn't be more difficult for us. We need to look at the Word of God as the final determiner of the rightness or wrongness of what we're doing rather than circumstances or feelings. And we need to continue to trust the Lord as our advocate, our defender, our provider, our leader. Well, let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in the first verse. It says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me, saying, 'Come and let us meet together at some place in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the other guys who have been giving Nehemiah trouble since he arrived in Jerusalem hear that the walls have been rebuilt, they send an invitation to Nehemiah to meet them in this little village on the plain of Ono. which is located about halfway between Samaria and Jerusalem. Well, what's the purpose of this meeting? First, they're extending an invitation to Nehemiah to join their exclusive little club of power brokers in the region. They've been unsuccessful at stopping Nehemiah from building the walls around Jerusalem, so this new attempt is to draw him into their circle, which will then give them a measure of influence and control over him. Now, many people would be taken up with such an invitation, seeing it as an opportunity to get in with the big boys. It would stroke their ego, but Nehemiah, he doesn't fall for it. He sees through what they're trying to do. Secondly, if their attempt to draw Nehemiah into their circle fails, well, then having him out here in the middle of nowhere for this meeting gives them the perfect opportunity to kill him. Nehemiah refuses to meet with him, knowing that they are up to no good. They're scheming to harm him and the project. They're persistent, though. They ask him 4 times to come out and meet with them, and each time, Nehemiah gives them the same answer. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. In other words, he says, I can't afford to waste time meeting with you about these things of lesser importance. I'm engaged in an important work that requires my full attention. Well, there's 2 qualities of good leadership displayed here by Nehemiah that are worth pointing out. First, Nehemiah, he doesn't allow his ego to mislead him and cause him to lose sight of what God has called him to do. Someone of less character would have seen this invitation as an opportunity to get inside the circle with the power brokers, to be counted among the big shots. They would have seen this as an important opportunity for advancing their career. They would have put self-promotion and advancement before the good of the people that they're serving. Now, there's nothing wrong with advancing one's career and influence. But when we put self-promotion and advancement before the greater good of the mission that God has called us to, well, we're missing it then, aren't we? Nehemiah knows he has no business going down to this meeting with these guys when the project is at such a critical stage. See, the gates have not been hung yet, leaving the city still very vulnerable to their enemies. Ego has been the downfall of many people. Allowing self-promotion to take center stage in our life is a recipe for disaster. Keep your focus serving the Lord and His people, and you will do well. The second quality that we see exemplified by Nehemiah here is his good discernment, his good judgment. He sees through the schemes of these guys, and he knows that they intend him harm rather than good. A good leader has discernment and wisdom, enabling him or her to see what's really taking place underneath, behind the scenes, between the lines. See, I don't want to make you paranoid, but there are people who have hidden agendas to benefit themselves at your expense. They're out there. You go, really? If you just said that, you're in big trouble. When Jesus sent his disciples out on their missions to the surrounding villages, he told them in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus warned them to watch out, to be careful. Don't be gullible. There are people out there who will want to take advantage of you and harm you. Be as shrewd as a snake. At the same time, live your life above reproach or criticism. Be as innocent as a dove in the way that you live your life and conduct yourself among other people. It's unfortunate that we often get these 2 inverted, though. Rather than being wise as serpents and innocent as doves, we are as guilty as serpents and as stupid as doves. We want to have that rare combination, possessing the innocence of a dove and having the wisdom and street smarts of a snake. Verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the 5th time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Ah, the famous open letter. Very popular these days, isn't it? Well, after four refusals to meet with these guys, they're getting frustrated. Every attempt on their part to lure Nehemiah away from Jerusalem has failed. So Sanballat changes his tactics. He sends a fifth invitation to Nehemiah as an unsealed letter, an open letter, as we call them today, in which he claims that it's been reported that Nehemiah and the Jewish people are planning to revolt against the king of Persia, and that Nehemiah has designs on appointing himself as the king in Judah. Well, high treason is a very serious charge. The Persians didn't tolerate rebellion and would certainly come in and wipe the Jews out if a report like this got back to them and there was any truth in it at all. The letter has been purposely unsealed by Sanballat, left unsealed by Sanballat, so that others can easily read its content before it gets to Nehemiah, helping to spread this false rumor about Nehemiah and the Jewish people. Sanballat is attempting to blackmail Nehemiah. Join my little gang, become one of my little toadies, or I'm going to accuse you of high treason to the Persians. Will Nehemiah give in? Well, I think you ought to know the answer to that by now. Not a chance. Verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. I like Nehemiah's reply to them. You're inventing them out of your own mind. Nehemiah refuses to let Sanballat and the others bully and frighten him. He'll not be intimidated. He stands his ground and the Lord stands with him. Well, a question that we want to ask is, what gives Nehemiah such confidence and courage in the face of these accusations by Sanballat? One word, integrity. It's his integrity. See, if Nehemiah had been cutting corners with his life, being dishonest, practicing underhanded and shady stuff, Sanballat's accusations could have had a very different effect on him. But when you live an honest, humble life, full of integrity, consistently doing the right thing, then you can stand up in the face of accusations brought against you like this. See, we can't prevent people from accusing us. We have no control over that. Haters gonna hate, as they say. But we do have control over whether their accusations are true or not by living a life of integrity. We have control over that. Paul tells both Timothy and Titus in letters to them that leaders in the church should be above reproach. In other words, our aim as followers of Jesus is to live lives that are blameless. A life of integrity has a strength and a courage associated with it that is not present in a life of deceit. The one who is always cutting corners in life is also always looking over his shoulder, afraid of being found out. Live a life of integrity. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. They've been trying to frighten Nehemiah and the others, hoping they can apply enough pressure, even at this late stage in the construction effort, to make them give up. See, and this is the time when you're close to finishing, when the enemy's attacks can be extremely difficult to stand up under, because we can see that the project is almost complete. The goal is within reach. We can see it right there. We're almost there. We start tiring of the effort and we have the temptation to let up, to just coast through to home. But this is the time when we need to dig down deep and find that second wind and keep at it. We need to continue to push hard all the way to the end. This is true in many areas of life. In sports, as we saw on the video that we showed at the beginning, and I remember my coach always having to work extra hard to keep our focus and effort strong all the way to the end of the game, even if we had a lead, and especially when we had the lead, he had to press us hard to stay focused and keep giving 100% the whole game long, right until the final bell. Many of us have seen a team that is leading and then they let up near the end and they end up losing the game. In school, I can remember getting near the end of the semester and just wanting to coast. I was so tired and sick of it all. I think, well, you know, I've gotten good grades on all the quizzes all the way along. I've handed in my homework. But I had to fight the temptation because if I ended up blowing the final, all of my effort during the semester would have been jeopardized. In our life, it's important to not give up, to keep at it. Perhaps you have made great strides in your life in the area of holiness, putting away some kind of destructive or sinful behavior. Don't buy the lie, well, just this once won't matter. Once leads to twice, and then it leads to three times, and then to four times. And before you know it, you are right back in the soup that the Lord had delivered you from. Don't give up. Push hard all the way to the end. Fight the temptation to ease up. Hang in there. Give your full effort all the way to the end. Don't give in until the job is done. And our job is done when we drop in the grave, right? That's when we're done, and not a moment sooner. The last part of this verse is another prayer by Nehemiah. He says, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Ultimately, it's Nehemiah's relationship with God that gives him the strength that he needs to keep going, to not give up, to not give into the temptation, to not fall into the traps that the enemy continues to lay in front of him, to continue to lead this group of people and to see this project through to the end. And it's your relationship with God that will give you the strength that you need to keep going in life too. Invest in this relationship that you have with God. Make this your first priority. Put your best effort there because he is the one who will sustain you. He will strengthen your hands. Verse 10. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of somebody who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." So this man, Shemaiah, is apparently some kind of a prophet of God, or so he claims to be, and Nehemiah believes him to be that, at least initially, and he tells Nehemiah that there are men coming to kill him that night. So he tries to talk Nehemiah into taking refuge in the temple to hide from these assassins. But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Nehemiah refuses to do what this prophet tells him to do for two reasons. First, it would be against the word of God to do it. The only people allowed inside the temple sanctuary area were priests. No lay person like Nehemiah was allowed into that area. If Nehemiah had gone into the temple, it would have been a gross violation of the law of God, ruining Nehemiah's reputation before his own people. He may have even been struck by God. You might remember the story, for example, of King Uzziah going into the temple in 2 Chronicles 26. And he went in there and it said that he was struck with leprosy because he violated. Honor God above all else, no matter what the personal cost might be. Second, Nehemiah, he refuses to be a coward and run from the enemy. His running and hiding, it would have discredited him, and it would have ruined his people's own courage. See, Nehemiah, he needs to be an example of courage for the rest of the people right now. They're depending on his courage for their own courage. Nehemiah is a person governed by principles rather than whatever might be convenient or expedient in the moment. And because of that, he's a person who avoids extremes on both sides. He's not someone who allows his head to get puffed up with pride. He's not driven by his ego. Nor is he a person who gives in to his fear and is easily persuaded by others. We want to be people that are governed by principle too. But the key is to be guided by the right principles. See, if you have a faulty map, then even if you follow that map closely, you are going to be off course because it's a bad map. But with the right map and you following that map closely, even in the middle of terrible storms, you will be guided through and make it to safe harbor. And you, Christian, have the best map in the world, the Word of God, the Bible. Follow this map with your life. Be governed by the principles in this book, and you will avoid needless pitfalls. You will be equipped with wisdom, and you will find comfort in the storms. Verse 14, we have another prayer by Nehemiah. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Again, we see Nehemiah being a person who prays. Finally, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. I love the simple matter-of-factness of these words by Nehemiah. There's no bragging, no trash-talking, no chest-pounding. No, I'm number one! Just a simple statement. I came to Jerusalem to do a job, and we did it. Drops the mic, walks off the stage. I mean, they restored approximately 2.5 miles of wall, enclosing an area of about 220 acres. The wall was completed in just 52 days. These walls had laid in ruin and neglect for a century and a half, for 150 years. And then under the strong, determined leadership of Nehemiah, with the hand of God upon him, they rebuilt these walls in just 52 days. Altogether, it had been about 6 months from the day that Nehemiah had first heard that heartbreaking report from his brother back in Persia to this day when the walls are complete. This is a great testimony of what God can accomplish to a person who makes himself or herself available to him. There is no limit to what the Lord can do through a life that is submitted to him. Verse 16, and when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Look at the effect the successful completion of the walls had on the enemies of the Jews. These people who had tried repeatedly to intimidate and frighten and break their confidence, they're now afraid and they've lost their own confidence. They recognize the hand of God at work among these people and they're afraid. They have a newfound respect for the God of the Jews. They're awestruck over the reality of God that has been demonstrated through this achievement. And you know, the same thing happens in our lives when we commit ourselves to the Lord and He works in us and through us. It makes God real to others who are watching Him work through our life. Finally, verse 17, it says, "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehoiachin had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid." All of this is Nehemiah is adding this postscript to the story here, saying that not only did he have to contend with all of this stuff that Sanballat was doing, but he also had to contend with this inside connection that Tobiah had been trying to use against him through both political pacts and marriage. Tobiah had loyalties with a number of very influential people within Jerusalem and the Jewish community, and they worked to help Tobiah gain favor and influence over Nehemiah. And when they failed to do that, they then tried to intimidate Nehemiah, threatening to use these inside connections to turn all of the people against him. But Nehemiah, he stayed the course in spite of it all. And God stood by him. In closing this morning, I want to remind us of something that we observed a couple of weeks ago in Nehemiah's story. That it doesn't matter what you've been asked to do, it matters who asked you to do it. Because Nehemiah 6:15 says, "So the wall was finished in 52 days. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are challenged and inspired by Nehemiah's story this morning. What you did with and through this individual and the Jewish people in those days to rebuild this wall and all that went along with it, Lord. And I pray the same for each of us in our lives, Lord. We look to you as our great protector, our great provider, the great sustainer. You're the great builder in our life, Lord. And I pray that you would build our lives. You would rebuild the broken things. You would restore those things, Lord. You would renew and strengthen. You would give your people here this morning a renewed and refreshed vision, your vision for their life. Give them a newfound courage, Lord, and strength. Help us make you and our relationship with you the most important thing in our life, Lord. And look to you as our great leader. You're so good to us, Father. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. We are absolutely dependent upon you, Lord. And that is a good place to be. In Jesus' name, amen.